Hey, welcome to Village. Wonderful to see you all. Great to gather together to be open the Bible again. And hey, it's our last week in Leviticus. How do we feel about that? It's been a good series, hey? Encouraging to hear all of your wrestles with it, and opening up the Old Testament is a really healthy and good thing. And it's hard to interpret, it's hard to understand sometimes, but when you do understand it, it brings to life what Jesus has come to do. It helps us understand the context of Jesus, and we'll do that again today. We'll see what that whole picture that we just read in Leviticus 23, what that could mean, what that meant in light of Jesus, but also what it can mean for us today. How about I pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you be with us? We need you, Lord, because some of us are tired. Some of us have headaches. Some of us just don't know what we just heard or read. And God, we all need your help. I need your help to faithfully explain and encourage your people. And Lord, most of all, that we might look to Jesus for everything that we want and need in this life, and that we might live out the good lives that he has died so that we might live. Would you help us today to just see that a little bit more clearly today? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the picture is to close off our series. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may ascend to where God is? How can you know God? How can you have God in your life? How can you enjoy his blessings? And we've seen throughout these weeks that the answer is it's only those who've been made holy by atonement. By God's great provision of mercy. And then it's only those who remain in that mercy by pursuing living holy lives according to his commands. And we've wrestled with what that looked like then for Israel under the old covenant, but then how that might morph and change a little bit in the new covenant in Jesus. And we've come to the final chapters. Here's a basic breakup of it's a big chunk, chapter 23 to 27. 23, we saw you've got all the commands about the festivals and so on. 24, you've got these kind of dual symbolic reminders of both the blessings of God, but also a literal reminder of the curses of being outside of God's blessing. And it goes on. Chapter 25, I'm not going to touch on much, but it's really an interesting thing. You might have heard of the year of Jubilee and the Sabbath rest of the land. You can go check that out. It's just a really interesting thing. Before 26, again, big summary chapter, and then 27 is just an interesting, strange, quirky chapter on vows. But look, my usual caveat when I do big sections, I'm not going to cover every detail. I'm probably not going to cover the detail you are most wanting me to cover, but I'm going to focus on the festivals and then think about the big picture of what this whole section maybe means for us. Now, I've never actually been to a music festival. Is there anyone else who has never been to a music festival? And I'm actually really happy about that. I reckon I've just lost about respect of 50% of the room, but there's 10% of you who are like, finally, right. But you know what I have been to, though? I've been to a meat festival. Isn't that what it should look like? And look, I even dressed up, but it's fun, right? These things, they are a good time. And Leviticus 23, the picture is that God actually commands Israel to party. He actually says to them, he gives them, well, like there's a bunch of festivals, but there's three main ones that they're to celebrate each year. There's the Passover slash Unleavened Bread Festival. So it's a remembrance, a celebration of God's bringing them out of Exodus, remembering how that kind of happened. Then you've got the Feast of Weeks, or we sometimes know it as Pentecost. So Pentecost just means 50th because it's 50 days after the start of the harvest. And that's kind of like a remembrance celebration of all of God's provision within the Promised Land. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And you remember, tabernacle just means kind of tent, doesn't it? So this is like the Feast of Booths, sometimes people call it, but again, you can just call it the Feast of Tents. And basically, Israel would go camping for a week to remember the time that they actually did live in tents when they didn't have houses in the Promised Land, the time when they were in the wilderness. And that all led up to the Day of Atonement, which we saw a couple of weeks ago. And I reckon there's a couple of things to see in these festivals, but let's start off with the purpose, because, you know, sometimes this can be quite, this can be a bit of a mind shift for us. Their purpose was to have a good time. Leviticus 23 verse 40, rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. It's a purpose of joy. What does God want for his people? Do you remember it right from the start? He made us to be a good people in a good place, having a good time with him, the good God. That's the picture. But here's the kind of bit that I think is a bit different to what we're used to, a bit of a challenge. What does God show us in these festivals that a good time actually looks like? And I reckon there's 4 things you see. First of all, it looks like rest. So you might have noticed that in the reading, ongoingly say, this is to be a Sabbath rest for you. Do no regular work. Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins, last of 7 days, the first day is a sacred assembly, do no regular work. So you see that a couple of times. It's not do no work, it's do no regular work. And the festivals, particularly the community festivals, if you've ever partaken in anything like that, if you've ever done a big church thing or maybe a community thing, you know they are actually work. But they can be, done rightly, they can be actually the work of joy. These festivals, and I think you see this, you have these romantic moments where you watch what these look like in Italy or some country like that, and they actually are having joy as they come together, celebrating whatever it is they're celebrating. That's the picture. It's no regular work, but it's work celebrating. But the second thing is, remember, these festivals included baked-in reminders of what God had done. So you saw it, Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days camp. They would relive the Passover festival. You know, they would do the sacrifice the lamb again and so on. These are baked in reminders to help Israel to remember what God had done for them. The third thing is there were offerings. So they'd celebrate by actually making offerings. They'd celebrate by bringing the produce of the land that God had given them and inviting and kind of giving it back to God in a sense. They're inviting him into the celebration. They're recognizing that everything that they have is from God. And finally, there's just rejoicing. God actually commands Israel to celebrate, to rejoice as they do the irregular work of making the festival happen, as they remember and as they offer something back to him. Now, I reckon there's a few things for us here. We don't keep these festivals. You might see some people do Pentecost and Passover in some form, but I think there's a reason why I wouldn't do these festivals. It's because they were for Israel. The closest thing we kind of have is Easter and Christmas. Easter and Christmas were actually the first, New Covenant Christians basically took over these festivals in their date form and said, okay, but now we're going to celebrate Jesus on the same dates that we used to do some of these things. And I reckon there's something to think about there. It's a long way away, but do you make Easter and Christmas about God? Do you make it about Jesus? Or do we just enjoy his gifts? I think we know what our culture does here, but what do we do? But because they are a long way away, I think we'll save that for when we get a bit closer. But let me just suggest you 2 other things to consider. Firstly, how we celebrate generally. This picture in Leviticus 23 is pretty different to how Aussies celebrate, you know, those 4 things. Our festivals, our Aussie festivals, even our rituals, birthdays, anniversaries, these sorts of things, that's not what they look like, right? I wonder what your celebrations look like. I wonder what your historic celebrations have looked like. Now, I wonder what your picture of a good celebration, as you think about it, what would be a really good time? To be honest, as I ask myself this question, I realize that my idea of a good time had nothing to do with God. Looks much more like any other Aussie celebration. I reckon that's just something worth wrestling with. We all love a good time, and God wants us to have a good time, but how often does our good time include God in it? Now, As I thought about this more, this is quite tricky, right? Here's the danger. We kind of go in our head and we go, now, Tim, are you suggesting that the fun that we're supposed to have in life, the good time, is something like kneeling in prayer? Like, that's what a good time's supposed to look like. That's the shift that we need to make. And my answer is no. But I reckon even that my head kind of went down there, like, all right, so what is a good time supposed to look like? I reckon actually we think like this. I reckon we think that there's God time. So church, prayer, reading the Bible, serving in some form, maybe something like that. So that's on one hand, there's God time. But then on the other hand, there's good times. Having a drink with family or friends, parties, holidays, leisure, relaxing, whatever that might be for you. God time, good time. But what we don't really think is that God time is going to be good time. And we don't think that good time should be God time. Does that make sense? And I think what God wants to show us in Leviticus 23 is that that's not right. That's not the right way to think. It's not right, the right way to be. He actually wants us to enjoy those God times, for them to be good, but also for in those things we think of as good times, for God to be right in the middle of them. But what does that even look like? I mean, here's the question to ask. What do you think about the kind of next sort of festival or whatever good time that you've got coming up? You know, is there a birthday party? Is there some sort of milestone, anniversary? Maybe you're just going out for dinner or doing some stuff with people. What would it look like to bring God into that? What would it look like? Just, you know, would it look like taking a moment to give thanks? Would it look like just thanking God for the food and the people and the time that he's given you to do that? If you're hosting, would it be to acknowledge God in some fashion? At my 40th, you know, we had a bunch of people, some from church, lots from outside of church. And I didn't preach a sermon or anything. I didn't say, hey, we're going to have my 40th at church and you've all got to come to church. But I did say a few sentences. I said, hey, thankful everyone could come. Thankful that we get to be part of your lives and that you get to be part of ours. And if you see any light in our life at all, it's because of Jesus, who we believe has saved us and changed us. And I just want to give thanks to that God and to Jesus, who made everything, for the food we're eating. Less of that. People want to have a conversation about that afterwards. Great. There's an opportunity. But the point is, as you celebrate these milestones, achievements, as you even go through the kind of good times of our culture, what would it look like to do them with the Lord? To have God as a part of it. But also just to see that being a Christian doesn't mean no fun. It does mean that we need to be wise and thoughtful about how we have some of that fun. I think it does mean saying no to some ways of having fun. I think it also, most of all, means what does it mean to bring God? How do we bring God into that fun? But then the flip side. You know, you notice all these festival elements. Rest, remember, offer, celebrate. Now, all of these things, and we'll see this when we come to Matthew 22, we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of all of that in the next life with Jesus. But what about now? Where would it be most natural to kind of rest, to remember, to offer, to rejoice, to celebrate? Well, it's in the passage, isn't it? Did you see it a couple of times? These were to be sacred assemblies. And when do we assemble as God's people? You're doing it right now. But of course, that's deeply challenging, because do you see church as a good time? Do you see this God time as a good time? Now, some of you do. Some of you do. Some of you even tell me that it's the highlight of your week. Wonderful. But a bunch of us don't, right? We find church a burden. We find it a duty. We know that it's important, something we should do, but we wouldn't call it a good time. Not like that, anyway. And I mean, why is that? Well, sure, maybe because it gets a bit cold, maybe because the sound system acts up, maybe because the sermon's a bit average sometimes. Maybe it's because you're on the pack-up team instead of the setup team. I wonder, though, if a big reason we don't see church as a good time is a very Western one. You know, it's so hard for church to compete with music festivals, with surf trips, with actually just your average night in your really comfortable lounge room, heated with a whatever you want to eat in front of you, watching TV. I mean, our culture has just shaped us profoundly, right? A good time now is entertaining. It's so fun, which is different to church. Like, you know, we can just acknowledge that. And you know, the other side of this is that actually, unfortunately, really sadly, it's led some churches to say, well, you know what we need to do? We need to make church entertaining. So, you know, the sermon becomes a comedy routine and you know, the music becomes more yours and ours than it does gospel in song. Now, we're not going down that path. It's not the right way to go down. Remember, we heard this last week, you try and become relevant to this culture and you'll actually become irrelevant. But it's worth asking just how deeply we've become, and we've allowed ourselves to become shaped by that picture of that our culture gives us of fun, which is that entertainment is fun. That's what's fun. Comfort and entertainment. And so we end up with this thing where church, yeah, you've got to go to church. Church is duty. It's important. Yes, we know we need to, but it's not a good time. How could you change that? If the problem is that we've been changed by our culture, how could you change that back? Well, I'll give you a couple of thoughts. Firstly, I reckon it's just about being aware. You know, the whole point of how culture shapes us most of the time is that we are just thoroughly unaware. We breathe air in, not realizing that it has a flavor to it. So there's a start. I reckon we should pray. I reckon I've actually seen this happen. God can actually change our taste buds. He can change what we enjoy and see as a good time. Can I be honest? In my early 20s, I couldn't stand church music. I didn't like church people. And I just didn't like church full stop, pretty much. I went, because I knew it was a duty. You got to do it. It's important. But actually, I genuinely, and before becoming a pastor, I could definitely say this, I've grown to love it. God can actually change your taste buds on these things. You can actually learn to love something. And part of that is, I reckon, just changing how we think and see a little bit. Paying attention to how actually wonderful this thing is. It's not like entertainment, and it's not going to be. Because actually, it's real. You know, we talk about authenticity. It's on the, you know, that's on people's lips at the moment. But do you see that there is nothing truly authentic about most Western entertainment? I mean, just look at Netflix as kind of a symbol of this. What is Netflix's business model? It's to give you average entertainment so that you will just keep watching. That is their whole business model. How can we pump out as much content as possible that's just good enough so that you'll keep watching? And I reckon we can say the same about music festivals and pub nights and all these things. There's a level that is fun. But there's also a level that is just not real. It's trying to live in a fake world. And again, I'm not saying we're going full Amish or anything like that. I'm just encouraging you to look around and actually go, how good is this thing? It's not entertaining, but it is real. It's God's people coming together to rest, to remember the work of Christ, to celebrate his goodness, to be shaped, to become more like he is. And that is a good thing. It's not an entertaining thing, but it's a good thing. You know, sometimes we become convinced that God's desire is to kill all our fun. I hope you'd see that it isn't. God wants us to enjoy good times. He wants us to enjoy good times together with Him. But to do that, maybe we need to change what we enjoy. Do you remember last week? God's holiness is healthiness. This is a healthy view of joy and enjoyment. That's what God wants for His people. But this idea, this is part of God's blessing, and this goes to the heart of Leviticus of what it means to be God's people, to enjoy God's blessing. But it also reminds us of what it means to be outside of them. I mean, chapter 24, you're kind of getting this contrast, right? In chapter 24, you get two pieces to it, and you can see it in your NIV Bible, there's two headings. But basically, at the first part of chapter 24, God commands Israel to make this kind of ongoing symbol of His blessing. So in the tabernacle, you might remember this great tent where God was going to dwell. There's a lampstand. And this lampstand's actually symbolic. It represents the tree of life from back in Eden. And God commands them. He says, make sure it's kept burning continually. Because you remember, light and life are almost synonymous in the Bible. The picture is that where God's light is, that is where His life is. And the light of the lampstand is an ongoing symbol of life. And where is it shining in chapter 24? Well, you got this picture that there's going to be, they're going to have on a little coffee table sort of thing, 12 loaves of bread. And they're going to put that there every Sabbath. And the picture is that this lampstand, continually burning, its light would always be shining on the 12 loaves of bread. You know, do you want the trivia question? What do you reckon the 12 loaves of bread represent? 12 tribes of Israel, you all said it. It's the people. It's this ongoing reminder, daily and weekly reminder of God's blessing on them, of what He will say in Numbers, that His face shines upon them. Christians, if you trust in Jesus, God's face shines on you. He wants you to enjoy Him and life. That's part of His blessing. But then in the second half of 24, you get a reminder of the opposite, of what it means to be outside of God's blessing, of what it means to reject God's blessings. There's a fight in the camp, and a man, we're not told his name, he blasphemes the name of the Lord with a curse. And you might remember from the Ten Commandments, to take the Lord's name in vain is to break the second commandment of the law. Now, we don't know exactly what he said. It's probably better that we don't. You'd start thinking about it. But Moses inquires of the Lord, what are we to do with this man? And Leviticus 24, 15 to 16 says, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. Now, this is a bit similar to last week. We go, that feels full on. And again, we're really unfamiliar with capital punishment. This is similar to how we might feel on what God actually says to people breaking those Sabbath laws and those festival laws. If you were to do regular work instead of participating in the festivals, this is what God says. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I'll destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. Again, we find this hard. It feels foreign, it feels ancient, it feels backward, some of us would say. And just to help us wrestle through this a little bit, I reckon one of the hard things we find is we think very individually. Culturally, I don't think you need reminding of that, you know that. So we go, wow, that's full on for that individual who got cut off. Now, God does think individually, but He also thinks much bigger than individually. Here's one way to understand this. I'm just old enough to remember a day when no shops were open at Easter. Nothing. No petrol stations, no Woolies, no IGA, no nothing. Even the Vietnamese bakery was closed. They weren't allowed to open. And that was the law. But what happened? People started to say, oh, but we still need petrol on that day, and why are we doing this thing, and we need bread, and now we'd probably say, but we need banh mi or whatever it might be, you know. And what happens? Slowly the laws change. And this is such a human story, right? We complain. Today we complain, we go, man, life's so stressful, it just feels like it never stops. Well, it used to. Every Easter, every Christmas, some of the, you know, a public holiday here or then, life actually used to stop. But what happened? People complained. But we want our shops to be open, we want our banh mi and so on. It was good. You actually had to rest. Now it's just another, you know, day on the rat race. What if God actually knows things like this about us? Let me ask you this. What would have happened if the punishment for breaking the Sabbath was small, was a tiny thing? Or what would happen if the punishment for blasphemy was, again, small, a tiny thing? You know, everyone would have just done it. It's pretty full on for the individual who breaks the law, but for the society, this is a protection. This is actually a good thing to preserve something that matters. Sabbath is good for the people. If you make it nothing, if you make the punishment nothing, then it makes the thing nothing. To blaspheme God's name is a terrible thing. It's to take God's name lightly. It's to treat him like nothing. You can say today, hey, by Zeus's beard or whatever they say on Anchorman, and you know what? Who cares? Because there's no Zeus. Zeus doesn't need any respect. But to blaspheme the true God of the universe, to blaspheme the God who had saved them, who dwelled with them, gave him their blessings, to curse him or to curse his name, that's to treat him as nothing. And again, if that toxicity, if that's allowed to spread in the community, where does that end? What's going to happen? People won't see God as God anymore. Something to think about in how we use our language sometimes. But this is a picture of what God outlines actually in chapter 26. He brings this contrast, a principle that actually extends beyond Leviticus to all of creation, which is that God's desire is to bless his people. He wants to give them life. He wants to give them life to the full, as Jesus will explain. But if you reject him, well, that's like blasphemy. That's to reject his blessings. And in fact, it's to invite his judgments. And this is what Jesus describes in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, why don't you come to Matthew 22? Page number should be on the screen. Yeah, we heard this parable in the readings. Parables are just kind of like a story picture that Jesus paints to help convey a message, a principle. Sometimes the details have meaning, sometimes you've got to be a bit careful with them. But here in this one, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that he came to bring. Sometimes he calls it the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. And here he likens this kingdom that he's come to bring to a wedding banquet for his son. So, you know, just enjoy imagining that for a moment. I've been to some pretty ritzy party, you know, pretty up there parties before, but what would the son of a king's wedding banquet be like? I reckon it'd be a good time. And Jesus is talking about this wedding feast of the kingdom of God. And one Aussie, you know, just different Aussie to Israel thing here for Jesus. When we think of a wedding feast, we think of, you know, an afternoon, a night time, a morning if you're lucked out. But in Israel, weddings were actually festivals. You would celebrate for a whole week. So Jesus is actually saying the kingdom of God is like a festival. And the king has sent servants to go and invite people to this festival. Now, there's bits and pieces to that I won't go into, but basically, he's talking first about he's invited Israel to come and join in that festival. Eventually, everyone's going to be invited. Israel's actually going to reject that invitation. That's their history. It's a sad and awful thing that comes after Leviticus. But eventually, everyone's going to be invited to this festival. But to reject God's invitation, well, the first thing you see is that's a bad idea. So Israel, talking about Israel, they're the first ones. They reject God's invitation. They're too busy. They're doing other things. And the result is that the king is enraged. He sends his army to destroy them. Again, not literal, but that is exactly what happens. Leviticus 26 describes God's actual warning about this. This is what's going to happen if you reject my blessings. And Israel will eventually do that, and they'll receive all the terrible things that come. But then what does the king do? He invites everyone, right? This is a picture of what Jesus came to do. He came to spread the message of the kingdom, to invite everyone to receive the good news, that everyone might enjoy God's blessings. Don't have to be from Israel, don't have to be a Jew, you can be from any nation, as we sung. Now, at this point, the king notices someone who was invited but not wearing the right clothes, not wearing their wedding clothes. What in the world's going on there? Well, actually, funnily enough, he's talking about himself. We've seen this over the past couple of weeks. You can't enter God's presence covered in your sin. God's holy. You need to be holy to enjoy being in his presence. To be at the wedding banquet, the festival of God and his son, you need to be wearing the clothes of holiness. Now, how does that happen? Because all of us are sinners. None of us are able to wear those clothes in and of ourselves. Well, that's what Jesus came to do, right? What does he come to do at the cross? He becomes the perfect sacrifice, and he dies so that sinners can actually be clothed in his holiness, in his righteousness. That's what it means to have the right wedding clothes. It means to be clothed in Jesus. So to turn up at the wedding feast of God's Son, you need to accept the invitation, and B, you need to be wearing the right clothes, which are Jesus. Otherwise, what happens? What happens to this bloke? Well, he is thrown into the darkness. You won't be welcomed in. Remember that picture in the Leviticus 24, to be in God's light is in his life. To be in the darkness is to be away from him. You aren't holy like God is holy if you haven't received the clothes of Jesus, then that's what happens. And what makes most sense of what that picture is, well, it's the opposite of the good time, isn't it? It's a bad time. And it's a bad time forever, I think, is the picture. But for those who trust in Jesus, and I think he is mostly talking future here, I'll show you how this has kind of got a now and a future element to it. But let's talk future for a moment. He's talking about the festival that we call heaven. He's talking about a wedding feast, a time of celebration. And I think the picture is that it is going to be for eternity. It's going to be an eternity of rest, where we'll rest from the burdens of this world, where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more fear. I just want not to bring up your anxieties, but I wonder what you are anxious about right now. Maybe it's your mortgage or your debts. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's the future of your kids. Maybe it's the drama that's going on in your family or your friendship group or your workplace. I mean, just feel sometimes the tiredness that it is to just always feel like you need to be on, that is this world sometimes. Or even the guilt of our sins. The picture is in the new creation, in this wedding feast, this festival, you will rest from all of that ordinary work of life. You will be free from. And you'll remember, first and foremost, you'll remember the Son. You'll remember what he's done for us on the cross. You'll see it clearer than you ever have before. You'll see his love and his grace. I love 21st birthday parties because people usually do the slideshows. And old photos are just fun, aren't they? You know, just seeing what people look like when they were like six, that's just great. In the new creation, now don't take this literally, but in some sense, you're going to have a slideshow going on of what Jesus has done. But it won't just be of Jesus. It's actually going to be of you too. Revelation 19 talks briefly about this kind of wedding feast of the Lamb and the bride of Christ, the church who will celebrate with him. And you get this passage, Revelation 19 verse 8, this line, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Now you go, oh, that must be the clothes of Jesus. But actually, look what it says. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now what's going on? It's symbolic, right? It's that we will also remember and celebrate all that we did in Jesus. We'll remember how we persevered. We'll remember how we lived trusting Him. You'll remember how you changed and repented and loved and served and found joy in God. And you'll celebrate that too. You won't be glorifying yourself. You'll be glorifying Him because it's all God's work in you. But you'll still see how you got to be a part of it. It'll be wonderful. What a slideshow. So you'll remember. And we'll offer. We'll finally see that everything we have is God's. And we won't worry anymore whether we're going to be okay, whether He's going to provide for us and we'll have enough or more than enough. And everyone else is going to be serving. So we're not going to have that thing where we're like, man, I'm doing heaps and no one's doing anything. You're not going to have any of that. And you won't get tired of giving. And our hearts won't be pulled towards selfishness. Our sin will be gone and our world won't tempt us any longer. That good time will truly be a God time, and vice versa. And so we'll offer ourselves wholeheartedly to God and to each other without any of the things that stop us. We'll rejoice, we'll celebrate. That's the picture of this wedding festival. It's not an Aussie's idea of a good time, but it is God's idea of a good time, and it's better. This is the blessing that God wants to pour out in His people. And actually, because that is our hope, because this is what we look forward to, what it means is that actually we can enjoy things now. Hope in this forever festival will free you if you let it. Because here's the thing, it means that you can actually miss out on some of this Aussie stuff. You know, I don't know about you, but it can feel like sometimes, you know, we've got a good reminder of it as we see people walk to Resin, don't we? It seems like some people are having a great time in our town. It seems like many of them are enjoying their food, their drink, their nice cheeses from IGA and their wines and their expensive toys that they've got, their craft beer, their movies and all these sort of exotic holidays. You know, it feels like there is a great time to be had out there. And I reckon, you know, I'll be honest with myself, I get envious sometimes. Well, you either get envious or you compromise and you become like it. And then you start resenting the commands of God. You resent the commands to give or to serve or to deny yourself some of these pleasures. You go, God mustn't want me to have a good time. But I reckon when you see this picture, when you think and you reflect on and you put your hope in this wedding feast of the Son, in this festival that we have coming for us, well, that's freedom. It's actually freedom to go, well, what if? What if that picture of a good time is actually better? What if actually we can enjoy holy good times without the hangovers? Now, sometimes literally the hangover, but also the guilt and the dysfunction that comes from all of that picture of the Aussie style of good times. What if it frees you to do that? To go, it's okay because I'm not missing out. I'm going to have the best time ever, forever. And so it's okay if I miss out on some of these things. What is 60 years compared to an eternity? And what if that is the picture of what God says a good time is going to be forever, what if actually we can enjoy something of that good time now? Won't be perfect. You know, church won't be perfect. People won't be perfect at church. All of these things, there will still be dysfunctions. But what if it gives us a bit more of the taste of what that good time will be? But I want you to see something else. I want you to see why good times now is actually only the privilege of God's people. I've had this picture in my head ever since I looked at this passage. There's a movie, Independence Day. Will Smith, before he slapped Chris Rock. But, you know, aliens turn up to Earth in these massive spaceships, right? And they, and you know, they park themselves over, you know, the major cities of the world. I think Sydney even got a nod. They hover over, and there's this one, New York, you know, it's hovering over New York, and there's a rooftop party. People are having a great time. They got these signs like, come and take us, and, you know, they're just having a good time, right? And as they're partying away, what happens? Massive laser beam blast just smashes them. You know, it feels sometimes like people in our town are having a great time. And they are. They're enjoying all of those things. And they're telling themselves, well, if there is a God, I reckon I'll be right. I've been a good enough person. I've tried to be nice. They'll turn up at the wedding feast and they'll go, my clothes look all right. Not too shabby. But friends, these good times that people are living in our town, they're like partying on that rooftop while the laser beam warms up. If they realized what's really going on and what's really coming, then they wouldn't be partying. They'd be anxious. Friends, can I encourage you here today, if you don't trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is something you need to wrestle with. You might be having a great life. Sometimes we think that Christianity is just for those people who are really struggling, you know, they're depressed, they're a bit lost. But no, it's not. Everyone has been invited because everyone is in fact lost. You can have everything in this world and you can still be lost. And I just encourage you, I beg you actually, don't trick yourself into thinking that whatever you've done in your life is going to be good enough. There is only one set of wedding clothes that's going to be accepted in the kingdom of God. It's Jesus. Jesus died to clothe you with his holiness because you need to be perfectly holy. And these clothes, they're free. You don't have to pay for them. He's paid the price, but you do have to receive them. You do have to accept them. That's the only way into God's forever festival. So can I really encourage you today, if you're here, ask Jesus to save you from your sins. Ask him to make you holy. Ask him to cover you with his righteousness. And commit yourself to him. Commit yourself to pursuing his idea of good. If that's you, well, please let us know. We'd love to show you what that looks like. But Christians, I want you to see this about our world. I want you to see this about our envy. We envy that. But it's fake. It's not real. It's dancing while the laser beam warms up. We shouldn't envy them. Instead, we should be bringing them to check our jigs. Can I encourage us to keep praying? To keep bringing people to Village, to keep bringing people and encouraging people to check out Jesus, because we want to see more people in the northern suburbs avoid that fate. We want them. We want them. Your family, your friends, your workmates, bring them because we want them to enjoy that picture of the blessing of God now and forever, to be free of the fakeness of what that is. And pray that they wouldn't reject that invitation. The encouraging thing that we've seen here at Village is not everyone does. Not everyone does. Actually, in fact, many people, when we have the courage to bring, they come and they find God, and it's wonderful. Let's finish with this. Let's finish actually by celebrating. The way that Jesus gave us to celebrate. The communion stuff out. Have I lost my wife? She thinks it's a bit early. She thinks I'm going a lot longer. Oh, she put it out there or not? Do you want to just, can you just check? I think Alita's putting it out, but I'm like, I can't see it. I'm sure it'll walk through the door literally as I start saying. But what we're going to do is we're going to take communion in a moment. The Lord's Supper is sometimes what it's called. It's a taste. It's a taste of the festival. In communion, we rest in Jesus. We remember Jesus, we celebrate Jesus, and we offer ourselves again to Jesus, who's invited. See, look at that. Isn't that good? And we offer ourselves again to Jesus, the Jesus who's invited us and clothed us and brought us into the good times of God's blessings. Now, if you are visiting with us, here's how this works. We're going to grab some of the juice up the back that represents Jesus' blood. We're going to grab some bread that represents his body. All of these things are what he gave for us on the cross. We're going to do this because this is what Jesus told us to do. But can I suggest to you today that this is something that Christians do? It's a response to what we believe Jesus has done for us. It's a celebration of what we believe Jesus has done for us. And so if you wouldn't call Jesus your Lord and Savior, can I just suggest to you, don't take communion yet. Save that for when you're ready. Please, it is really normal for us to have people who don't take it. We don't want you to declare something that's not true for you, hopefully, yet. Our hope is that one day you will join us, one day that you will declare with us and eat and drink with us and rest and remember and celebrate. But we're going to do that now. So I'm going to send you off. Go and you can organize amongst yourselves, grab cup, grab bread, bring it back. We'll remember, rest, offer, all those things. We'll celebrate together. See you in a second. Let me read to you. This is only a couple of chapters later. At the Passover festival, where Jesus is about to kind of remake that whole festival around himself. But he says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Today, we can rest. Like we heard a couple of weeks ago, we can rest in the peace of knowing that we are in God's blessings, that his light, his face shines towards us. And that means that no matter what else is going on in our world, that God is with us, that he is warm to us. What a thing. We remember the blood that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We remember that Jesus' body was broken, that he went through hell so that we wouldn't have to. We offer ourselves. As we eat, we're reminded that God hasn't just whisked us up immediately because he's left us here to continue to serve him, to serve others, so that more people would see his light, so that people would know him, and others would receive the invitation to the wedding festival that is that of the Son. And so because of all these things, we celebrate. We celebrate what we have in Jesus. We remember that we can have joy. It may not be entertainment, but it is wonderful. It is good what we get to do here together in this sacred assembly. Let's celebrate Jesus. Let's remember. Let's eat and remember his body that was broken for us. And let's drink his blood that was shed on the cross. And let's remember that one day we will get to drink of the fruit of the vine with Jesus in his Father's kingdom. What a thing that's going to be. How would I pray that he would help us to look forward to that, hey? Heavenly Father, well, God, I just know that we need your help. Sometimes it's hard to see it. It's hard to see that the hope that we have to look forward to, and it's hard to see how we can have joy and enjoyment now. But God, I trust in what you've said, that it is there for us. So would you help us to see it? Would you help us to live it out? Would you help us to rejoice in it and celebrate it? Would you help us to see the hope that we have more clearly this week? Would you help us to find joy in the things that you've given us to do, in the good times that are good for us? Would you help us to bring you into the center of our celebrations? And Lord, to celebrate the things that you are the center of. Father, you are good and gracious. Would you help us to have joy in our hearts today, that we have the privilege of enjoying your blessings forever. In Jesus' name, amen.